Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 28th, 2016.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the GO pastor here at Grace, and it's my privilege to welcome you. We're glad you chose to be with us this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, a special welcome to you. But as we get started this morning, please pray with me. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to partner with people that are involved in your ministry throughout the world. We do pray particularly for Megan and others as they are traveling and continuing your work. And we thank you for the ministry that you give all of us here at Grace and the opportunities we have to take part and to be involved and to plug in. And Father, I pray that we will take advantage of those as well. As we enter into this service this morning, Father, we ask that you would be with us, guide us, direct us, that you would speak to our hearts as we open your word, and Father, that we will walk away differently this morning than we were when we came in. I pray all these things will be done to your honor and glory, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. He is the first, the last, the one who matters most.
He is creator, ruling sustainer of all. Holds it all together. He is the Word of God, the hope for all the world. His name is lifted higher. Jesus, your name is lifted higher.
come before you this morning, we recognize that we don't have the capability of seeing the fullness of who you are, the fullness of your divine plan in our lives. But if we could do that, if we could see that, you would be no greater than us. So we're thankful for that this morning. And we believe that you are the true God, the only God that designs our lives. And so as we come before you today, would you allow us to meet you in your presence, and that you would meet with us in a special way. We exalt you this morning, as the song says, because you are worthy. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Would you join us as we sing together? Would you stand with us?
Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open.
It's a joy to lead you in worship this morning, and I appreciate voices of praise and choir and orchestra this morning. What a wonderful and mighty God we serve. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come and have a chance to take the morning offering. It's our opportunity to give. So, Grace, it's time to give. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity. We lift up your name today. We thank you that we can come and praise you. And we pray that that was pleasing in your ears and in your sight today. For this offering, we thank you and give you praise. In your son's name, amen.
Because Pastor Ben is now in the book of Acts, and we're talking about Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, we are going to be, in the next few weeks, going through a book called Missionary Stories from Around the World. Missionary Stories from Around the World. Now, I think we may have some images up there in just a minute, but I'm going to read you the story about an amazing lady. Are you guys ready? Stephen, are you ready? Okay. He said, mm-hmm. Now, you guys get to listen in. This is for them. So, see that lady up there? See her? Okay. This is the story, because there's not really many pictures in here, so your pictures are back there. This is the story of one of the most amazing women who has ever lived. Her name was Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael. She was born in a time when women wore dresses very full and had very narrow waistlines. And their dresses were so long that they came all the way down to their high-topped button shoes. You ever seen those before? Always a spiritual child, Amy prayed often and earnestly, God, won't you please turn my brown eyes blue? Have you guys ever wondered why God gave you certain things? Like, God, why did you give me this eye color? Or, God, could you change the color of my hair? I wonder, why did God make my hair invisible? Okay. So So after many prayers of, God, please make my brown eyes blue, after many prayers, she decided that she would have to live with brown eyes. So other times, she would lie in bed at night and with one hand smooth the sheet beside her, and at the same time, she would pray, please, Lord Jesus, sit beside me while I go to sleep. Please talk to me. So God saw that there was somebody he could use. She was devoted and loving, and most of all, she was devoted to God. Amy Carmichael was born in Ireland, and I think there's a map up there. Yep, Amy Carmichael was born in Ireland in 1867. Okay, that's even farther back than Dr. Bill Summers was born. It's like way back. She was the eldest of seven children and heartbroken when her father died at a young age. Her thoughts turned toward the future, and she wondered what God's plan was for her life. She came out of church on a blustery, cold winter morning with her family, and glancing around, she saw a poor old woman struggling against the cold, carrying a large bundle. And she and her brothers, Amy Carmichael and her brothers, stopped and stared, but what Amy felt was sorrow and heartbreak. Amy was dressed very nice in a very fine dress, but this lady was wearing just tatters, just looked like rags. And Amy was ashamed of the fact that she felt embarrassed for the poor lady, and she wanted to help, but pride held her back. The bitter cold swept over the old woman's rags about her cold, and the wind swept through Amy's heart. And suddenly, she thought of this verse, okay? This is the Bible verse that the Lord spoke to her from 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14. Now listen. God's word says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So at a conference in Glasgow, Scotland, Amy knew that God's hand was on her life, and she gladly accepted the call to serve the one who had given his life and his blood for her salvation. And you know what happened next? You'll find out next week. Not cubbies, but next week, I'll give you the second part of the story. So that's the first part of the story of Amy Carmichael. We'll have to find out what happens next. Woohoo! Okay, so now you can go back to your parents, wherever they might be, unless they moved, which I don't think they did. So we'll give you a second to move back to your parents. Thanks for coming and letting me read to you.
While the kids are returning to their seats, I got a couple of things I want to share with you. Thanks, Kelly. Appreciate your help, you and Stephen. There is a survey in your bulletin, and it deals with an opportunity that we've had to have families, not just kids, but families together this summer. We would love your input in this. We truly would. This is a new adventure for us this summer on Sunday nights, and we want to know the good, the bad, and the ugly about it. So if you can help us with that, you can drop them in the drop boxes back there, or you can also see an usher after the service, and they'll be glad to help you. And then, I don't know if you've seen these, but these are free tickets to our carnival next Sunday night. How many of you are planning on coming to the carnival next Sunday night? I need to see more hands than that. Okay. This is the deal. This is for the kids. We are trying to put this on for the kids. Every Sunday school class is determined to have a game and a booth for them. And we've got some inflatables. We're going to have hot dogs, chips, drinks, popcorn, funnel cakes. We want you to be involved in that. And if you want to help or be involved just being there, that would be great. There's tickets in the foyer. Feel free to pick those up. That way it'll give us a chance to know how many to plan for next Sunday night. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing Sanctuary, and then Pastor Ben's going to come and speak to us.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Good morning, Grace. We're going to start, I'm just going to tell you right away that we're going to start on potentially the scariest note that we have in my entire time here. And so I know there's kids in here, and I think they'll handle it better than some of the adults because they may not have experienced this yet. I want to set a little bit of a picture for you and just a scenario, and I'm telling you, this it gets tough. It may freak some of you out. Imagine it's, let's say, a Tuesday evening. You've had a long day at work, and you're sitting at home, finally just able to be there, relaxing with a family. Maybe you're having dinner or having a devotional time or just sitting around playing a game together or whatever it might be, and you hear a knock at the door. And you're wondering what this might be. And so initially you're thinking, okay, it's probably, you know, the security salesperson coming through, because they do that a lot, right? You get a lot of those coming through the neighborhood. Or maybe it's a kid selling a coupon book. Have we got any kids selling coupon books this week? Go ahead and raise your hand so people around you know, and they know who to come to. We got one running through. I don't know how you're going to find her, but she's running through. So, okay, so there's coupon books around. Those are kind of cute until the 10th of them comes by. And so those, it could be one of those, but it's not. It's not any of that. It's that thing that we all, I think, sometimes, at least many of us, dread happening, that might come to our door. That message that you don't necessarily want to hear, and it's the Mormons on their mission. And they have shown up. There's two of them. They're snazzily dressed in their white shirts. Y'all ever been in that spot? They've come in there, and you kind of like, you know what's going to happen. They're coming in. They want to give you the Book of Mormon. They want potentially some time to talk to you and to invite you over to the Latter-day Saints Church. And it's one of those things that sometimes I think there's a lot of us that fear that, but there are some of those weird folks like myself, and there seem to be kind of this growing number of us that we kind of look forward to it. I have actually chased them down before, trying to get them to come and talk to me. I have heard a rumor, and so far it has proven to be true, that there is like this list of pastors, and like you just don't go to their house. Not just like specific pastors, just anyone, any pastors, you don't go to their homes. And I'm telling you, since I've been in ministry, no one has come to my door, and that's why I go and chase them down, and it probably scares them a little bit. But some of us do actually look forward to it, because it's an opportunity to share the gospel. How often do you get people actually walking up to your door, knocking on the door, or ringing the doorbell, desiring to have a spiritual conversation with you? Those opportunities don't come up a whole lot, but there are a couple of groups that will come around and do that. And so it really is a great opportunity. Have y'all had the opportunity to share the gospel with a Mormon or a couple of Mormons that have come by? They can be really interesting. Honestly, I haven't had that opportunity since like high school, because again, they just haven't come around, and they can get really quick when you're chasing them. And they get away. And so what I found, though, is that when we have conversations with them, that we tend to have a lot of the same experiences. I had an old pastor back in Texas. He was one of my favorites. He just had an answer for everything that they would bring up. One of the first things, they offer you the Book of Mormon, and then they would say, hey, do you get tired of denominations? And then, you know, this is a pastor of an interdenominational church, and he says, not at all. I think that it's beautiful that we have these many ways to celebrate, these changing and many ways to celebrate and worship an unchanging God. Whereas you, as in the Mormons, have one way to serve an ever-changing God. That got their interest. But what happens if you've had these conversations with them before? What happens if you get one of them starts to be intrigued and interested in what you're saying, as if perhaps he's starting to doubt some of the things that he's been taught and trained, maybe even grown up with? What always happens next, right away? The other guy speaks up, right? And then maybe, you know, some of the times that guy's kind of chimed in and trying to protect this younger one. And then if you get him interested and stumped, what he's typically going to say is, well, you're going to have to ask somebody who knows more than me. You're going to have to go to that person. And that's typically how it goes in those situations, that you kind of start to reach one of them. The other one may pipe up. If you break through him, they direct you to somebody else. There's really nothing wrong with that. It's a really good system. We, even as Christians, there are going to be times that there are questions that we don't have answers to when people bring them up. And it's a very good idea to go and find somebody who might know a little bit more about that than you do. And that's not a bad thing to do, to help have those conversations. But it's tough when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody. It's how they're trained. And so they send the more experienced person. This person on their second year of their mission trip goes with the person who's on their first year. It's a good thing to do. And then you kind of defer to a wiser person if you're challenged. But it's tough for us as we're sharing the gospel, because you feel like you're making some headway and you've got this incredible message, and you're causing some doubts in somebody, and as to, and they're doubting something that's not true. They should be doubting that. But then the other guy pipes up, or they say, "Oh, we got to go talk to somebody else, or we need to be on our way." And they keep getting in the way of this great truth that both of them and anyone that they would send you to for these answers, they're getting in the way of this incredible truth coming to them. It can be really irritating, but it is always worth it, even if you don't see the immediate fruit. Even if for that evening they leave and they go and take their message to the next house, you've caused that little spark in there. You've planted that seed, and who knows what the Lord might do with it. So we're given a mission as Christians. We're given a mission that isn't easy. God didn't say that, okay, you come to Christ and then you go and you tell others about it, and every time you tell somebody about the gospel, they are going to believe it. He says that we're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. We're told to go and to reach the lost. We're told to teach people to follow Jesus. And it's this incredible message. It's the greatest message in the world. It's the message of freedom and hope and peace and love. It's a love unlike any other love that God has for us. And that's the message that we take to people in the gospel. So you think that would be an easy sell, right? You're going in and telling people that they can be freed from their sin. It's that great message of freedom, that God loves you and that you can spend eternity with him in heaven rather than suffering as you deserve in hell. So you'd think that'd be just kind of, okay, that's a great message. Anyone would accept it, but it's also offensive, because you're telling people, hey, you are messed up and there is nothing you can do about it. And people don't like hearing that. So it's a battle. And it's never more clear that it's a battle than when the enemy is right there fighting you in the flesh. It's like we tend to see with the Mormons, or often sometimes you see this as well with Muslims who are getting close to conversion. It's like you've been working on them oftentimes for years and years and years, and it seems like they are so close. They realize that their faith is not real, that they're serving this thought of God that is not right, that is false, and you think they're coming, but then they go and they get with their family, and then they kind of reel them back in. And it takes so much time and effort, but it is worthwhile. We battle the battle within our own minds of our fears, and sometimes there's direct attacks that come against us, whether those are physical attacks. We see those in Scripture. We've seen them throughout church history. We see them around the world now. There are constant spiritual attacks. How often, even here, does our world attack what we believe? Whether it's coming from other religions or those who claim no faith whatsoever. There's emotional battles as we deal with the pain of seeing no fruit sometimes, or feeling like we haven't done something right. There's psychological battles that we fight within ourselves at different times. And I get the fear of going to share the gospel in the world around us, because it makes sense that we would have this kind of fear, because we're told there's going to be suffering, and most people don't like that. But that fear is nothing compared to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need some help from my kids here. I just need to know, what is I didn't prime you guys on this, so it may take you a second, but what is the scariest place that you can imagine? I'm hearing whispers. You can shout it out. I got to hear it up here. Hell would be the scariest place you can imagine. Scott's being a kid now, though, too. So, you know, that's all right. I'll allow it. What's the scariest place we can imagine on Earth? A Okay, I don't know who said that, but I got to see a hand. All right, who shouted out Alabama? Oh, they're not even willing to share it, but I think that's hilarious. I moved here from Alabama. I've told people that living there, it was like being a foreign missionary because I was constantly hearing, "You talk funny, boy. You're not from around here, are you?" So, those kind of things. Yes, Alabama could be a scary place for some people to go. Who here is from Alabama? I was a kid. I mean, that was just some kid down here. All right. That's beautiful. For a while, you know, I'm like, I don't know about this whole Tennessee thing, but we do. We love it here. We absolutely love it here. Even more than living in Georgia, with exception of that Athens part. I'm hearing some other ones around there. I don't think we're going to top Alabama. There are some scary places around, and today we're going to look at this guy Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas's cousin John Mark. They're going to go into some scary territory to bring freedom to people. They're going to face rejection. They're going to face really rough physical earthly terrain. There's going to be some serious outside spiritual battles coming against them. And they're going to share the gospel with their own people, the Jewish people. They're going to share the gospel with Gentiles. They're going to share the gospel with the poor. And they're going to share the gospel with the rich. And that team, that little trio of missionaries, and there's some others with them, they're going to have to decide if that rough road ahead is worth taking. And it's the same kind of decision that we have to make every day. Because that's not just a one-time decision. We are called to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Will we every day follow Christ into the message, to take the message that he's given us to take to the world? Will we follow him where he's told us to go and in what he's told us to do to obey him? Because sometimes we're all tempted to leave that cross at home and just kind of take it easy for the day, not look for those opportunities to share Christ and to live in a way that exudes him. And when we do that, when we leave that behind and decide, you know what, we're just going to take the day off, we miss out on God's glory. Paul and Barnabas, they weren't willing to do that. Last week we left off with Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. They were sent by the Holy Spirit first to this port city of Seleucia and then onto the city of Cyprus, where they're going to be preaching to a very immoral island. We'll catch up with the last verse that we saw last week, Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. Up to now, if you look kind of before this, whenever you've seen the list of these missionaries, it starts just like I was just saying. It's Barnabas and Saul that are going on this mission. It was Barnabas and Saul that were called by the Holy Spirit. It was Barnabas and Saul that went to Jerusalem to take the offering. It was Barnabas and Saul that came back to Antioch from Jerusalem. We're going to start to see a transition in that today. What that means at that point is that when you see somebody listed first, they're kind of the leader of that team. And that's what we were seeing, that Barnabas was kind of at the head. We're going to start to see that shift a little bit today. Remember what we talked about last week. Cyprus is Barnabas's home. That's where he's from. But it's not a really pure place. While Barnabas is a wonderful guy, Barnabas meaning son of encouragement, that was a nickname for him. The place where he came from was nothing like him. It's kind of hard to talk about the full climate and culture of Cyprus on Big Church Sunday with all of the children in here. So some of you may have to go home and do some research on some of the things I'm talking about, but just be careful, don't do Google Images, all right? We are talking about this place. There's this rock sitting on the west coast of Cyprus, and you can actually see down below there where it says the sanctuary is. But this rock that you see at the very lower corner, this rock is said to be the birthplace of Aphrodite. If you are familiar with Aphrodite, she is the Greek goddess of love. And we're talking about romantic love, amongst other things that would kind of go with that. She's got a temple right there on the west coast as well. And there was all kinds of things that you might imagine, really anything you could imagine going on to worship Aphrodite was happening at that temple. All of this in Cyprus. It's one of those kind of cities that the Cyprus is really the kind of island where, you know how most cities, and I haven't heard what it is here, I've heard about it other places, where there's like an area of town that you just shouldn't go. Not because it's physically unsafe necessarily, but if you go there, you should probably have to explain yourself a little bit. When I was living in Dallas, anyone who's lived in Dallas or you know the area fairly well, if I was going to tell somebody, hey, I'm going down to Harry Hines Boulevard, they're going to say, well, what are you going to be doing there? And they're going to want an explanation, and they may want to do some GPS tracking or something like that. It's just, bad things are going to often happen there. And that's Cyprus. It's what it's known for. And a lot of that going on dealing with some of the things with Aphrodite. And so you've got that rock there, which is supposed to be her birthplace. You've got the temple that's kind of built there. And this whole island is supposed to be kind of this magical place. I mean, if you look at it, I mean, just looking at it, that rock, it's a beautiful place. But the people of the island were very consumed with anything magical and mystical. Those things really got to them, and they enjoyed all of that. The people were very superstitious. And so this is the destination of the first part of this mission trip. It's a really unfriendly environment for a gospel that says that Jesus Christ is the only way. To go into people that are a superstitious bunch of people that worship, I mean, they are known for this other goddess that draws people to their island, and you're going to go in and say that no, she's not really a god. That's tough. It's a tough environment to walk into. If we think about them taking the gospel there and we think about where we're at here in Chattanooga, this is a really friendly city. You know, this is a place that I would say, compared to most places in the world, we're very open to the gospel, that people are open to Christians and they're used to us. They're not very hostile. And so still we have this fear. And so I kind of wonder, when I compare to where these guys are going, why do we have such fear in taking the gospel here? But I understand the struggles that we all face, because I face them too. For these guys who are going into Cyprus, perhaps even scarier than going to that island and just that culture in general, was preaching to that immoral island's Jewish people. That's their own people. They're the people in the synagogues, but they're people that have been rejecting Christ. And that's where they start out. Verse 5, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. Again, John being John Mark, who's going around with them. Salamis is the town that they're going to here in Cyprus. And the legend says that the town of Salamis was founded by a guy named Teucros. Teucros, any fans of Homer here? Not Homer Simpson, but Homer as in writer of Iliad, Odyssey, those kind of things. We've got a few folks for those. So Teucros, as legend has it, is the guy who was kind of the right-hand man, a protector of the leader in the Trojan War, going up against Troy. Legend says that he was in the Trojan horse that went into that city. It's a huge city, too, and it's got this great kind of heritage that goes with it. And so it's such a big city that it had multiple synagogues to collect the Jewish people for their time of worship. And that's where this missionary team started out. So while the gospel, as we've been talking about in the book of Acts, it's moving to the Gentiles, it's the direction that Paul and his team have been given, they always started with the Jews first. And there's great wisdom in going to the synagogues before going out to the rest of the population. Paul believed that was God's plan, to go to the Jews first. As he read through the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, he looks in that and he says the gospel is supposed to go to God's chosen people. He writes about it in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He knew that his mission, what he was sent to do, was to go and to reach the Gentiles. But he wasn't going to go and reach them at the cost of or leaving behind those chosen people, his own people. He always went to them first. Despite the fact that almost everywhere that he went, they faced violent persecution from their own people. At almost every attempt, they still went to them first. Israel was given every opportunity to turn to Christ, but most of them would reject him. We still need to be doing that same kind of mission today, reaching out to the Jewish people today. I grew up with my father working for a Cleveland Hebrew Mission and Friends of Israel, and I had my own little yarmulke, and I was familiar with the synagogue that was really, it was on the way to school. As I would walk to school, I know, weird, right? I'm old enough that I walked to school when I was little, and we would pass by the synagogue every day, and we lived in a Jewish community. That's how I grew up. I think it was last year I talked about a man that a couple of us here have been really reaching out to that's a Muslim man in the community. At this point, too, there is a kind of a prominent Jewish leader here in Chattanooga that I've just I don't know if it's the Lord calling me to this or just some kind of pipe dream of my own, but somebody that I'm trying to build a relationship and reach out to, and would ask your prayers in that as we continue to try to go to these same people. I would love to see our congregation, including some of those chosen people, as messianic Jewish people, being a part of our congregation. But as you go to those synagogues, we think synagogue, you think Jewish people, and so it's not just them that's there. They're preaching in these synagogues to these immoral islands, Jews and Gentiles. And those Gentiles at the synagogue, they're kind of the low-hanging fruit for the gospel, that these are going to be people that, because they are attending the synagogues, they're going to be familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. They're going to be familiar with the customs and so with all of the Old Testament. They're going to be familiar then with the messianic prophecies. Yet many of them would not have grown up in the culture that would kind of pull them away from Christ. And so they're a lot easier to reach. It's a great place to start. And once they get outside of the synagogues, this missionary trio, they come across some other Gentiles, verses 6 through 8. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So if we go back to the map of Cyprus, you can kind of look at this whole thing and you see the red line on there and you kind of see where they're going from the far eastern side, and they kind of travel through the island and then they're coming all the way over to Paphos on the far side of the island. They're going to leave from there, and if you remember the map last week, we won't have it up there. They're going to go up into kind of the mainland to get into Galatia and the Turkish area. And so they've traveled all the way from Salamis to Paphos, and there's not really anything written other than they traveled. And I would like to know a little bit more about what they did as they were crossing all of Cyprus. But knowing what we do about these guys and how we see them operating throughout the book of Acts, and as we see the letters that are written, I am certain that these guys were preaching the gospel everywhere they went along the way. Maybe there wasn't anything noteworthy to mention, but I know that these are the type that everywhere they go, they would be preaching the gospel. And that's what we should be doing as well. That we take every opportunity in everyday life to share God's truth with people. In just everyday moments, whether you're stopping at a gas station, going to a restaurant, going to the grocery store, somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood, that as we come across these people, we recognize that these are opportunities to get to know people, to show Christ to them, to introduce them, to live in a way that is just different and to be intentional. I was talking with my mom even, I guess it was yesterday, just about how sometimes we kind of get these sense of the Holy Spirit is telling us to go and to talk to someone or to share something or to kind of strike up a conversation. And in those moments, we kind of have to make this decision. Are we going to follow through even if it seems a little odd, or are we going to just kind of look for an excuse or find a way to not have to do it? Have you all been there? You just kind of have that opportunity. It just feels like the Holy Spirit's leading you, and you have to decide, are you going to follow through or not? And I would say, every time, follow through. Take every opportunity to show Christ to people. And so with these guys, as they get over to Paphos, it's almost no time, and this missionary trio is standing in front of the Roman proconsul. He's the governor of Cyprus. They get into this new city, and they're with the governor. Can you imagine that happening today? Whether you're going somewhere in the States or you're going to another country, and you get there, and like as soon as you get there, you're not there for very long, and the governor comes looking for you and says, I want to hear what it is that you have to say. That's incredible. The governor came looking for them, and he's not just any governor. This governor came from one of the most famous senatorial families in all of Rome, over the entire empire. There are people from this family serving all over the empire. He ends up being what we call a person of peace if you're talking to missionaries. He's somebody who is an insider that opens up doors to reach more people with the gospel. And this guy, Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus, he goes looking for Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, because word had already spread about the gospel. It was causing a stir in Cyprus. He's a sharp guy. Luke, who's writing Acts here, calls him intelligent. He's a Gentile, but he's accompanied by this Jewish false prophet. If you look at the word for false prophet there, it can be translated as magician or magi, as we see in the Gospels, or sorcerer, and we saw that earlier in Acts. Here, it's meaning fraudulent wizard. He's kind of like a Nostradamus kind of guy that may give some vague, kind of shifty prophecies that are halfway true and could apply to just about any situation, yet people start kind of listening to him. So the writer of Acts, Luke, he's showing this incredible contrast right now between this Jewish false prophet and this Greek Roman governor, this Gentile governor. And you're seeing this picture with these two guys of where the entirety of the book of Acts and really the history of Christianity is moving. The Gentile wants to hear the gospel. The Jewish man is rejecting it. And Elymas, and it's sorcerer, it's his nickname, he didn't like the idea of this governor converting. This is a governor that he was able to advise. Remember, this is a town and an island that is very into magic, the magical kinds of things. So if you've got a guy who has the governor's ear and he's said to be a prophet, they wouldn't have known him to be a false prophet. They think of him as a sorcerer. He's going to have some power, some influence, probably very wealthy. And so when the gospel comes in and says that this guy is not telling you the truth, you don't need to listen to this guy, he's going to lose it all. I'm betting he's not excited about that. He would have fit in perfect in that city. And so he becomes kind of like that more experienced, older Mormon missionary that's kind of pulling back the younger one because they're afraid that he's going to believe the truth. And we see that he is spiritually blind. But preaching to this immoral island, Jews and Gentiles blinded that false prophet physically as well. Starting back in verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. And he said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. As we start out in this little section of verses here, we see a transition happening right away that we've talked about before. That Saul is now going by Paul when he's going to the Gentiles. We talked about that last week of why he would do that. It's a better fit going to Roman people. The name Saul, Shaul, sounds kind of like a word for weakling or wimp, and so that's not the best thing going forward. But did you catch the proconsul's name? It's Sergius Paulus. They kind of have this thing in common. Any of you who are familiar with Spanish language and culture, it's a thing that they'll call out. It's like, "Ah, Tocayo. I got my Tocayo up here somewhere. Did he leave? There's my Tocayo right there. Ben Stead is my Tocayo." Same name, right? So in that culture, you may just kind of holler out to somebody who has the same name, "Hey, Tocayo." And that's just kind of how they work. And so Paul's doing a similar thing. It's, "Hey, we've got the same kind of name." Perhaps he's just saying this is the way we can connect a little bit. It's a great thing to do is we find ways to connect with a person on a different level, and it kind of opens up some familiarity and opens up avenues for you to be able to share the gospel. I am constantly going to car guys and talking about cars. It's the thing that we enjoy, and then you kind of find a way, "Hey, you know, I'm a pastor, or I go to this church," and you kind of find ways to kind of dig in and get to know them a little bit spiritually as the guard is down a little bit. Last weekend, as some of you saw the video last Sunday night, a few of us went and we did a track day down at Barber Motorsports Park. And so we're talking about cars with all these different guys, but one guy had a WV on the back of his car. And so I called that guy because he was painfully slow on the track, so I got to see a lot of that WV on the back of his car before I would pass him. But I took a minute and kind of pulled aside with him and started talking about the Mountaineers. I have my Mountaineer family over here. Let's go, Mountaineers. Okay, some of them have been converted to, when you talk about like the scariest, most evil place you can imagine, my aunt and uncle here have been converted to, kids, cover your ears. They're Gator fans now. Yeah, it's tough. I know I have my West Virginia lady over here too. We got a few of them out here. But it was a way for us to start a conversation. And so I think it's kind of that same thing happening with Paul. He's finding a point to be able to connect with people. And that's a way to open up doors for the gospel. There's also another transition that we see here, that Barnabas has been in the lead, but right now we're seeing it transition to Paul being in the lead. And that makes sense. They're going to Gentiles. They're going to Romans. Paul is Roman. He's Jewish, but he is a Roman citizen. And so from here on, we're going to see Paul listed before Barnabas. It means that he's taking the lead. And so that happens pretty much throughout the entire remainder of the book of Acts, unless they're in Jerusalem and then one other time in chapter 14. And so he's taking the lead. He steps up and he's got Bar-Jesus, Elymas here, trying to get in the way of the gospel. And he just stares him down and he lets him have it. He called him a son of the devil. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. And so he's kind of making a play on that name, saying, you are no son of the Christ. You're no son of Yeshua. You are a son of the devil. He called him out for leading people away from the Messiah, leading them away from true righteousness. And this event, Luke is perfectly illustrating the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah and the gospel going to the Gentiles. Most of God's chosen nation were leading people away from him. And so Paul didn't just rebuke this guy. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he blinded him, just like Israel was blind to the truth and to the gospel temporarily. This kind of served two purposes. Number one, it stopped the sorcerer. He's no longer able to do what he's been doing. People aren't following this guy anymore. More importantly, it displayed God's power, which led to the governor's conversion. We see as we look at this guy, that this spiritual guide, he is shown to be blind. Does anybody know the Old Testament penalty for a false prophet? Come on, Fred. I know Fred's just doing this kind of thing. Yeah. It's death. That is the death penalty. We think of Paul here, and he seems like he's being so strong, and like maybe it's not being gentle. This is actually exceedingly gracious. This guy was blessed to be blinded rather than killed for what he was doing. And so that's what Paul does. But as we look at anyone who is leading people astray, all those who are claiming to have some kind of spiritual direction or wisdom without God, without Christ, anyone doing that, they are false. Eventually, they're going to be exposed. Whether we see it in this life or not, eventually it happens. They are all blind guides, and it's going to be shown. The miracle here confirmed Paul's message. It's Paul's message, though. It's the gospel. It's what was being taught rather than the miracle. It's what was so amazing to Sergius. Did you catch that in there? That's what he accepted. He was amazed at the teaching, not the miracle. They live in this island that just loves magic, and they're consumed by magic. You would think that it's the miracle that's the biggest thing, but the thing that amazed him was the gospel. The gospel is what overcomes culture. The gospel is always more amazing than any kind of powerful display. And when God's power is displayed, the gospel goes forward. And that's the only purpose of anything like that, is to bring the gospel forward. And Sergius Paulus, he didn't just go and pray a prayer and then just go on about life as usual. If you look into history, you find that his life was completely changed from this time on. And because his life was changed, the whole island was changed. He's the governor. He changed how he governed because his heart was changed. There was an inner change that was shown outwardly. Persecution on that island, persecution toward the Jewish people, was extremely eased for many years. Churches were free to plant and operate and expand. There was an inner change that was shown outwardly. So is your life and the way that you treat others, is it different because Jesus Christ is in your life? And if nothing in your life has changed, that's really a serious cause for concern and one that we need to talk about. The Bible says that when we trust in Christ for salvation, we are adopted into a new family, that we are made into a new creation, that we are called to serve God however He chooses, not how we choose, how He chooses, and we're called to invite others to join into this family as well. Our world is in desperate need of hearing that message of freedom. But it's not always easy to take. Preaching to this immoral island's Jewish and Gentile population, it blinded a false prophet, but it also overwhelmed a missionary. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, going up to the mainland. But John left them, Mark left them, and returned to Jerusalem. All right, kids, if you're still with me here, what do your parents say when you want to give up on something? Don't give up, that's right. If you fall off the horse, what do? Go to the hospital. No, you get back up and you start riding again, right? Yeah, what if there's some kind of, you guys ever had, I mean, you kids probably not, but you know kids who have had like some gross food put on their plates? What do your parents say to you? Eat it anyway. Mine always said, try it, you'll like it. And usually true for me, I like most food. We look at John Mark and he abandoned these guys. And we don't really know why. It's not said what happened. Perhaps it was because Paul was taking the more prominent role in this team when it had been his cousin Barnabas who was in the lead, and maybe that was just too much for him. I started in a church a few years ago and walked in, and the first couple of days there I was heading to a mission trip, so I'm walking onto the bus, and there was a girl there. I hadn't even had a chance to meet most of the people yet, and she says to me as I'm kind of going around mingling with a lot of the students, she says, "Well, I'm not going to talk to you because you're not Trey." She knew nothing of me. She just knew that she really loved the guy that was there before. He still worked at the church. I love the guy. We're still very good friends. But simply because I wasn't him, she felt it would be disloyal to talk to me. So she said, "I'm just not going to talk to you." And let me tell you, that lasted for a good 3 minutes. I think she's probably still talking to me and doesn't even know I'm not there anymore. But we ended up with a great relationship. But sometimes we get attached to leaders, we get attached to programs, we get attached to methods, and we struggle if any of those things change. But we can't let that keep us from ministry. God has a plan that we need to trust, even if we don't get it. It's possible, too, maybe that wasn't it. Maybe it was just the fact that the gospel was now going to the Gentiles instead of the Jewish people. Mark was a Jewish guy. I mean, he was a Roman citizen too, but maybe that was tough. Sometimes when your community or your kind of demographic has been at the top and everything's been focused on you, and then that seems to kind of be taken away and you're not really the center of it anymore, things aren't going your way anymore, that can be really hard. We get used to things being familiar and being your way, the things that you're used to. And you think that's how it's always going to be, and so when it changes, that can be tough. It can be hard to embrace a different culture or style or preference or method other than your own. Perhaps Mark could have just been worried about the dangerous terrain they were about to hit. Paul was just determined to go across this really dangerous territory on his way back into Antioch called the Taurus Mountains. And as he was wanting to head in there, it's a tough place to walk. And, okay, that's not right. It is snow-capped, though. That's pretty good. That's not the right kind of Taurus. Let's show the actual Taurus Mountains there. There we go. That's more correct. Seriously, Sarah worked really hard just to build that slide, because my jokes are getting worse and worse, but I love it. I'm just having a good time with this. But it was tough terrain. Last week, we mentioned that, you know, there's an opportunity here for any of us anytime to move into different neighborhoods than what we are used to, places that might be more difficult, where we can reach different people. Perhaps a lot of us are afraid to do that because of what might happen in those places. Or maybe we don't want to give up some of our comforts. And listen, I didn't do it. I moved here and I moved, you know, tried to move fairly close to the church. That's what I was going for. I still want to reach my neighbors, but we didn't move into that neighborhood either. And maybe it was just, as we have evidence of in Galatians 4:13, that Paul got really sick while he was in Cyprus and Pamphylia, and possibly had malaria in Perga, and maybe that could have scared Mark off. Every time that I've planned a mission trip, there's always been people who, whether it's parents of youth or it's been the adults themselves, that were afraid to do the trip, that just wouldn't do it because of some kind of fear of something that could happen, whether going to Mexico and, oh, my kid's going to get kidnapped if we go to Mexico. So we're not even going to that part of Mexico. Went to Detroit, and listen, that city is one of the worst I've seen in the world in a lot of ways, not just in the United States. It's hard to believe that some of the things in Detroit exist in the United States. And so some parents were afraid to send their kids there. I had a lady who, actually it was her husband, didn't want her to go to Haiti with us because he was afraid of what kind of, you know, kidnapping or violence or what kind of things may happen to her there, or illness or those kind of things. And I get, you've got to be prudent. Judith didn't go with us to Haiti either. She was pregnant at the time, and to go there required a malaria vaccination, and that's a live culture, not good for an unborn child, so she didn't go. I get it. Sometimes those things really are reasons not to go right away, but we can't let fear get in the way of what God has for us. Because seriously, what's the worst that could happen? What, a little bit of death? Okay, we die. But as believers in Jesus Christ, where do we go? We go to heaven. We have an eternity there. And there's some people left behind that, you know what, the church will take care of them even though they miss us. And yes, that's a flippant thing to say. We don't want to just take, you know, unnecessary risk unless we're called to those things. For me, I think the worst thing is, you know, you face some serious illness for the rest of your life. You face torture or those kind of things. And it sounds horrible for the remainder of your life to face those kind of things. But really, how long are our lives here compared to eternity? What we're talking about is thinking eternally, thinking about those things of eternity rather than the things of today and keeping our focus right. But these aren't just warnings for Mark and for us. Maybe Mark was just homesick, you know? Maybe he was just worried about his widowed mother sitting back home, but that's not just something that he deals with or that we deal with. We need to look at these things and consider our missionaries. They face these same issues. They face leadership struggles. They face culture shock. They face physical danger. They face really weird illnesses sometimes. I've got a friend who they serve in Bangladesh, and his whole family has been hit with all kinds of parasites the whole time they've been over there, and have had to spend a lot of time in the States just to try to get everything cleaned out, and it's taken over a year. The weird thing is that now they're delayed in going back because my friend Joey is the only one there who's been healthy, and when he came to the United States, he started getting really sick. So he's allergic to the United States, I guess. But so they're still trying to go back and to serve. There are things that they face, and there's homesickness for them too. Be praying for Megan as she heads back to Hungary. Pray for her parents and her family, because even though we have Skype, we have FaceTime, better ways to connect, you still miss what has been your home, even if something else has become home. The Lord wants you to have courage, to put your life on the line, to share the good news. And when that happens, it is amazing what God will do. So what's getting in the way of sharing your faith? What are you going to do about it? Paul didn't let it stop him. He didn't let illness and fear and rough terrain and homesickness, none of that stopped him. He called out sin. He trusted the Lord to take care of him, to take care of all of those issues, and he kept sharing the gospel. I think sometimes, and probably just thinking of myself, but sometimes I think we like having excuses not to share the gospel because we're so afraid of it. We want to find any excuse we can that, oh, well, you know, I can't sit here at the soccer game and talk to the people next to me. I got to focus on my kid or they're going to get upset even though they're barely paying attention to you anyway. And you miss an opportunity. I can't talk to my boss or my coworker because, you know, there's no way to start that conversation without getting in trouble at work when there's always ways around those things. Now, that person doesn't want to hear from me. And we look for those excuses. We let other things pull us away from the mission we've been given. So what is pulling you away from your mission? And it's whether that mission is evangelism or serving in some kind of particular ministry or whatever it might be. What is pulling you away? Is it fear or life distractions like sports, TV, hobbies? Is it a feeling of being inadequate in some way? Whatever it is, you're not alone. We all face those things. We all get sidetracked sometimes in what we've been called to do. The question is, are you going to stay that way? Here's a little bit of a spoiler alert for the future of this series. Mark doesn't stay sidelined. Barnabas brought him back in when Paul had given up on him. Listen, if you are still breathing, it's not too late to get back in the game and find a way to serve. And that's, listen, we've got folks on the live stream right now. We had, I think, one of our deacons set up a live stream for the Prices that I know they're watching right now. And so there are folks like them. There are those who are shut into some of our different senior living homes that are watching right now. And listen, even in those places, you can still serve the Lord and do good. I was invited in to speak at one of our senior adult living places, and they were just telling me of all the things they've had happen and seeing the Lord doing through their prayer meetings. Most of them are somewhat senile. They're still seeing these great things happen. It's beautiful. Is your life, though, we asked this earlier, is your life and the way that you treat others different because of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you like you are. Sergius Paulus, the governor, he completely changed how he governed because he began to love people. So is your love for God and your love for others growing? And if not, like I said a minute ago, that is serious cause for concern, and we need to talk about it and pray about it right away. Which leads me to my challenge for this week. This should be an easy one, I think. I just want you to get together with someone for lunch or some other time, maybe even lunch today, and talk through those questions. Find someone that you're willing to open up with and just to help each other to get on track. The Bible says that people are stronger together, that a strand of three cords cannot be broken. The Holy Spirit sent Barnabas out with Paul together and made them stronger. Later is going to lead to restoring Mark. And maybe it's just that lack of having open and authentic Christian community and interaction is a part of what's holding you back, and just starting out with asking and answering some of these questions together could help you out. If you don't know of anyone that you can do that with, you can call me, email me, text me. I'll get together with you or find somebody that'll be a great fit. We look back at Sergius. He believed because the gospel amazed him. Does the gospel amaze you? That to know that all people rebel against God and that we have earned eternal punishment for it, and we're born into that as humans, we have no hope. But God is so good and so loving that he took that penalty, that death, that eternal death penalty for us, for all of us rebels against him. And he set us free from sin. He set us free from death. He set us free from having to live up to the standards of the law because he did it. Do you feel enslaved by pressure from others? Enslaved by having to perform for people? Do you feel enslaved by some kind of sin that you just can't get over? That's what the gospel is for and about. It's free to everyone because Jesus already paid for it. I'd love to get together with you, even as we sing here in just a moment, and talk about that and pray about that and help you find that freedom. As we sing, it's your time to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you that you use people to take it forward. God, I pray that you would use us to do that right here. And I pray that even as I think about missions conference coming up and I think about missionaries, God, I pray that you would call some of us out to the field, whatever that looks like, whether it's something right here around town or around the world. God, I pray that you would not only call us and send us, Lord, but that we would answer and go by your Spirit and knowing that you have prepared the way. God, I pray that as we hear about your gospel and we see how Sergius was amazed with it, even though others rejected it, God, I pray that everyone in here would see how amazing your gospel truth is, whether we've accepted it before or not, Lord, that we would draw that in, that we would just be so enamored by it that we can't help but take it to others and worship you. And so as we sing to you now, God, I pray that it is a worship for what you have done for us, for who you are, and just surrendering ourselves to whatever it is you've called us to. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
God, we owe our lives to you, and we're thankful
that you loved us first and that we have the opportunity to love you and put our trust in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and Barnabas and others, Lord, and what we've seen this morning and their dedication to say we're going to serve the Lord as we travel, as we move about in our daily lives. You are a priority, and we share you because you are all we have. And we're thankful for that today. May we go out of this place encouraged and revived and passionate about serving you, for it's in your Son's precious, mighty name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Grace, it's time to go.